Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
This morning's passage comes from Luke chapter 24. And he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding and that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you were all witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high."
It is a special day, and we're blessed to have a guest speaker with us. I'm going to introduce him in a moment, but before I do that, I also want to introduce one of our helpers. We've had some of our kindergarten and five-year-old students that have helped us during the study of Genesis by introducing the passage that we were going to talk about. And today, as we reflect on the importance of the Old Testament scriptures, Hadley Clanton is going to help introduce why those are so important to her. I will say we taped these right in January, kind of the beginning of the year, and it was close after Christmas, and so we would talk about presents to kind of get the children opening up. And her response about one of her Christmas presents was just too good for us to leave totally out. So that'll be there at the beginning, but you'll also see what they're learning in class.
Hatchimals, like, they're big. Like, the big Hatchimals are like this, and then they have a big, like, I got Hatchimal Collectibles, and Hatchimal Collectibles are like that big, and there's this heart on it, which you have to rub it, and it's purple until, and you have to rub it really hard until it gets pink, and then you press on it, and then it cracks.
Cool. Man, they didn't have stuff like that when I was growing up. They didn't have any good Hatchimals. Well, hey, let me ask you a question. If you had to pick one thing that was your favorite thing about Bible class, what would it be?
Probably getting to worship God and Jesus.
Awesome. If you had a friend you were going to invite to Bible class, what would you want that friend to know about Bible class? What would you say to that person?
You should really come here more so you can listen to God and Jesus more.
That's right. Are there any activities that you do in Bible class that you like?
Coloring.
Coloring. Awesome. What's your favorite color of all time?
Pink.
Pink. Good choice. Good choice. What other things do you do in Bible class that are fun?
Make crafts.
Crafts. Oh, that's awesome. Well, let me ask you, one of the things that we're going to talk about in Genesis is we're going to think about a lot of the Old Testament stories. Do you have some Old Testament stories that are like some of your favorite Bible stories?
Adam and Eve and, I don't know his name, but the Ark one.
Oh, Noah and the Ark?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, tell me about Adam and Eve. What happened with Adam and Eve?
They ate an apple when God didn't tell them to.
What about Noah and the Ark? What happened with Noah?
He built the Ark.
That's right. And what happened after the ark was done?
A rainbow came.
Yeah, after the flood, you had a rainbow that came.
It meant that God would always keep his promises.
Wow, that's really important. be like if you lived in the time of Noah and you were on the ark with all those animals? What would be the first thing you did?
Pet the dog.
Pet the dogs? That'd be your first stop? That's good. That's a good choice. Do you think that the ark might be a little smelly sometimes? Yeah. Are there any animals you wouldn't want to be near on the ark? You'd want to stay away from?
Snakes.
Yeah.
And probably black widows.
Black widows. That's a good choice.
It is so encouraging to see what a great job our children do, reminding us of some of the stories that are so important to our faith, and so we're thankful for Hadley. We're also thankful to have with us Brother Ed Gallagher. He is a professor at Heritage Christian University and has been here before in different times, speakers at different workshops, and spoken to us before, and so we're glad to have him back. He and his wife, Jody, have four children. In addition to teaching at Heritage in the fields of Greek and Hebrew and Old Testament, he also works as one of the ministers for the Sherrod Avenue congregation and has been active in mission work, in leading groups, and also in doing mission work in places like the Philippines and Haiti and Albania. And I'm thankful so much for Ed. He had his education at Fried Hardeman and then went on to Hebrew Union for his doctoral studies. And so not only does he have that academic perspective, but he has a real heart for ministry. And I've really appreciated getting to know him, getting to ask him for advice on things as I'm studying things. And he probably gets tired of my emails, but I'm thankful that he's been a help and an encourager. Also, if you did the one-word study with us this last year, if you used the teacher's guide, you saw that not only did he contribute to that, but he was also one of the editors that sort of helped us do some fact-checking and some things. He was indispensable to that resource, and so we're thankful for that as well. We're also glad that his mother is with us, Judy Gallagher from Madisonville, Kentucky, has made her way down here. And it's not often that you have a guest speaker that you can listen to, and then you can get all the embarrassing stories about his childhood from his mother the same day. And so she might have some good stories to share with you. But we're thankful for Ed and for what he has to share with us this morning. So we'll ask him to come and speak to us.
Thank you, Andrew, and it's a pleasure to be with you again. I appreciate what this congregation stands for in this area and throughout the Brotherhood and the good work you're doing. I appreciate getting to interact with Andrew when he sends me his annoying emails and asks me again. Now, I appreciate that very much, and it's good to get to know J.D., John David, again. We were at Freed together as well, and renewing that acquaintance is always a pleasure. Let me tell you a story, one that you already know. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, there were a couple of guys hanging on either side of him. And I'm gonna concentrate on the account we have of that in the Gospel of Luke. This is Luke 23, beginning in verse 32. It says, two others, and Luke calls them criminals. General word, criminals. These two others, these criminals, were also led away to be executed with him, Luke says. When they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes and cast lots. If you skip down to verse 39, one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him, aren't you the Messiah? save yourself and us. But verse 40 says, the other answered, rebuking him, don't you even fear God, since you are undergoing the same punishment? We are punished justly, because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Well, I guess we usually, I don't know, we in the Churches of Christ, we usually think about this story when we're discussing the topic of baptism. I suppose when we think about this particular criminal hanging on the cross, we usually think about that in terms of discussions of baptism, because we have heard, we have emphasized that baptism is a very important thing for the Christian to do. In fact, it is essential in our response to God's grace. We must be immersed in water to meet the blood of Jesus, and our sins are washed away. And then sometimes the example of this particular criminal is brought up and said, hey, what about him? Was he baptized? Is baptism essential in the case of this particular criminal? Wasn't he saved without baptism? Well, I myself, I don't view this as a very good objection. I don't want to talk a whole lot about baptism this morning and whether or not it's essential. I think agree with you that yes, God has told us that baptism is a necessary, essential part of our response to God's grace. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on that particular topic. Let me just say, I don't view this particular criminal as a very good objection to that. I will agree. Was he saved? It looks to me like he was. When Jesus looks at him and says, today you will be with me in paradise, that looks to me like an offer of salvation. That looks to me like you're going to heaven, buddy. You know, congratulations. That looks to me like, yes, you are saved. And was he baptized? We have no way of knowing one way or the other, but he certainly wasn't baptized while he was hanging on the cross. So is he an example of someone who was saved without baptism? I suppose he is. I don't think that is a New Testament example of someone saved. I know he's told about in the New Testament, but do you remember what Hebrews 9:16 says? Hebrews 9:16 is that verse that says that when a testament, when a covenant, when a will comes into effect, what do you need first? You need the death of the testator. Do you understand what that means? That the new covenant of God does not come into effect until the death of the one who brings it into effect. That's Jesus Christ. Was the criminal on the cross, was he saved in the New Testament or in the Old Testament? Under the terms of the New Covenant or under the terms of the Old Covenant? I would submit to you that he's saved under the terms of the Old Covenant. He is saved before the death of the testator. You know, Abraham in that case would be an example of someone saved without baptism, or Moses or David or whoever else under the Old Covenant law. Baptism is a necessary part of New Covenant response to God. That's how I would look at that particular case. But like I said, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time thinking about that. Let me deal with another preliminary issue. Who is this criminal? Luke calls him a criminal. You'll probably remember in Mark, this is Mark 15:27, I believe, Mark and Matthew use a different word. Sometimes we think of this person as a thief. I believe that's the KJV rendering in Mark and Matthew. This person is called a thief. Perhaps more recent translations call him a robber. Well, I might slip back and forth between calling him a criminal and calling him a thief and calling him a robber. We might think of those as different things. And we'll come back to what exactly he did. But I think we are misled if we believe this person, he's hanging on a cross because he picked somebody's pocket. A thief in that sort of sense. But we'll come back to what exactly this particular person did in order to deserve the punishment of crucifixion. I want to focus on that part that he says to Jesus. What this criminal says to Jesus. He turns to Jesus while he's on the cross and he says to Jesus, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." I think that requires us to ask the question, what kingdom is he talking about? What kingdom does he expect Jesus to come in? Well, anybody living at that time would have been able to answer the question, and I'm sure that most of us in here are able to answer the question. It's the kingdom of God. That's what the criminal is talking about. When he says to Jesus, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom," what that means is the kingdom of God. He believes that Jesus is the Messiah. The Hebrew word Messiah, the Greek word Christ, we see those words throughout Scripture, especially in the New Testament, and he thinks Jesus is the Messiah of God, the one set apart to establish God's kingdom. This criminal would know, like any Jew at that time, would have known that God made a promise to David. That promise is told to us in 2 Samuel chapter 7. That's the chapter where David says, "Nathan, prophet Nathan, I'd like to build a temple for God." And Nathan says to David from the message of God, Nathan says, "No, that's not going to happen. You're not going to be the one building that temple. You're not going to build a house for God." But what God is going to do in 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 11, God is going to build a house for you. There is going to come one who is going to sit on your throne and his kingdom will last forever. This is the promise that God made to David. There is a coming descendant of David who will reign over God's people and his throne will never come to an end. And we read at different points in the Old Testament about this coming son of David. We read in Isaiah chapter 11 about this branch that would come from the root of Jesse. You know Jesse is David's father. And so this branch from Jesse would come. And won't it be glorious when he reigns? There will be justice and there will be peace. So much so that the wolf will lie down with the lamb and you can send your babies out to play with the snakes because they're not going to hurt them. And a little boy will lead these dangerous animals and there will be peace, Isaiah envisions, when that son of David comes. He will reign over a kingdom that is full of justice and full of peace. Jeremiah imagines the coming righteous branch of David in Jeremiah 23 verses 5 and 6. Ezekiel imagines in Ezekiel chapter 34 verses 23 and 24 talking about the coming David. David will be the shepherd. The son of David will be the shepherd over God's people. So there are various times, others as well, that longed for that. You remember Daniel chapter 2. That statue that Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed about. Head of gold, silver, bronze, iron. Daniel 2:44, "In the days of those kings, the iron. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never come to an end." And in the days of Jesus, in the first century, Jews longed for that coming kingdom. When will God fulfill His promises? When will this Son of David come and usher in the kingdom of God, this kingdom of peace, this kingdom of justice? We are tired of being under the rule of these foreign powers. In the first century it was Rome. They had been under previous powers as well. We are longing for the time when God will keep His promises, when God will bring His kingdom, when the Messiah will come and establish the kingdom of God and the criminal on the cross looks over at Jesus and he says, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." He thinks he has found the one who is bringing in the kingdom of God. "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." Have you ever asked yourself, why did this criminal think that Jesus was the Messiah? Where did he get that idea? What was it about that situation that led this criminal to think that this fella hanging on the cross next to him is the Messiah? What brought that idea into his mind? I want to ask, what was it, do you think, was it the behavior of his disciples, that is Jesus' disciples? Was it the way they responded to Jesus on the cross? Was that, do you remember how they responded? They all left him and fled. Do you think that is what convinced this criminal that Jesus? I don't think that would have convinced him. Was it the sign over Jesus' head? The King of the Jews. That was the charge against Jesus. I don't think that would have convinced him that this is the Messiah. Was it the way the Jewish leaders treated Jesus in that moment? Do you think that would have convinced him that Jesus is the coming King? Well, the Jewish leaders mocked him. I don't think that would have convinced him. What was it that convinced him that Jesus was the Messiah? What does he mean, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom"? I don't think anything that happened on the cross would have convinced him that Jesus is the Messiah. That doesn't make any sense to me. I think this criminal must have met Jesus before. I think this must not have been the first time he has encountered Jesus. I think it's very plausible. You remember Jesus is wandering around Galilee and Judea for 3.5 years. He's teaching all kinds of... You remember how many people he fed on one occasion? 5,000 men, not counting women and children. I mean, is it possible that this criminal is one of those 5,000? We have no idea. But I think it's certainly plausible that the criminal has heard Jesus before. He has heard the words of Jesus before. He's heard him talk about the kingdom of God and what that kingdom is like and how it might be compared to a mustard seed, or it might be compared to a man going out and sowing seed. He's heard Jesus talk about the kingdom of God before, I think. Maybe he has seen what Jesus is capable of. Maybe he was one of those people who received a meal at the hands of Jesus when Jesus didn't have any food to work with, maybe a few loaves and a few fish. Maybe even this criminal did submit to baptism. For all we know that John chapter 4 verse 2 says he was baptizing a whole bunch of people, not him, but his disciples, more than John was. And about John, it says that all of Jerusalem and all of Judea was going out to John to be baptized by him, and Jesus was baptizing even more. I mean, we don't know that. I think it's plausible. I don't think that on the cross is the first time that this criminal has encountered Jesus. I don't think anything that happened on the cross would have gone toward convincing him that Jesus is the Messiah. He must have seen him before. He must have heard him before. He must have seen some of the things Jesus could do. So that here, hanging on the cross, he's able to say to Jesus, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom. Remember me when you come in your kingdom." I wonder why he still thinks that Jesus is going to come in his kingdom. He is talking to a man who is hanging on a cross. "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." Who else in that moment thought that Jesus would come in his kingdom? Can you name the person? Who else besides this criminal thought that Jesus would come in his kingdom at that moment? Did Peter think that Jesus would still come in his kingdom at that moment? Was Peter convinced of it? Peter had denied the Lord three times just prior to that. I don't think Peter expected Jesus would still be coming in his kingdom. You remember in Luke 24 when the passage that was read for us just a while ago, when after the resurrection, Jesus meets with his apostles and he says to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Specifically, he goes on to explain, the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day. Before that moment, it looks like the apostles don't have a clue what sort of king Jesus is going to be. They anticipate Jesus is a king, and they anticipate he will come in a kingdom while he's not hanging on a cross, that is. But they haven't figured out what that's going to look like. Just before that account, on the road to Emmaus, Jesus meets some disciples, and they say to him, "We were hoping," this is Luke 24 verse 21, "we were hoping that this fellow named Jesus was the one who was about to redeem Israel." I find it interesting they use the past tense there. We were hoping it. Of course, we don't hope it anymore because Jesus has died. And dead people don't lead kingdoms. We were hoping it. I think that's what Peter could say as well. I had hopes. I don't have them anymore. I had them. Who else in this moment on the cross thought that Jesus would still be coming into a kingdom? I don't think there was anybody. What was their view of how this was supposed to go? We talked about it earlier that the Old Testament says God's promise to people is, "I am going to send you a descendant of David." There is this guy that's going to come and he is going to be a descendant of David and he is going to be like David. Well, you remember what David was like, right? David went to fight the giant with a slingshot and he won. And he killed the giant. David went into battle. Remember what the people sang about David when he went out to battle? "Saul has slain his thousands." Remember how many David had slain? "David has slain his tens of thousands." This is 1 Samuel 18. The son of David would come, and people anticipated when the son of David comes, he will be like David. What that means is he is going to slay our enemies. What that means is he is going to expel the heathen from the land. What that means is he's going to lead us in a mighty battle against the enemies of God. That statue that Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed about in Daniel chapter 2, with the legs of iron, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. Do you remember what the kingdom of God is pictured as in the dream? The statue represents the nations of the world. The kingdom of God comes along, and the kingdom of God is this rock cut from a mountain without hands. You remember what happens to that rock? It's thrown against the statue, and the statue crumbles and becomes like dust and is blown away by the wind. Now, you could read that, and I think many Jews in the first century did read that, as saying, when the kingdom of God comes, the kingdom of God will destroy the nations of the world, and all the heathen will be wiped out, and then the kingdom of God will be established. And so people had that idea in their head, and when Peter identified Jesus as the Messiah, you are the Christ, the Son of God, what he meant by that is you are the one appointed by God to lead us into battle against the heathen. Peter was ready. When the heathen came, when those Roman soldiers came to arrest Jesus, Peter drew out his sword and he started swinging. He was ready for the battle. He wasn't ready for the cross. That's the view that Peter had. Jesus is going to establish this kingdom through violence. That's the view Peter had. I think that's the view Barabbas had. You remember Barabbas, the fellow that got off the hook because the crowd chose him over Jesus. Luke 23 also tells us about Barabbas, what he was doing, why he was about to be killed. Luke 23 verse 19 says about Barabbas, he had been thrown into prison for a rebellion that had taken place in the city. And for murder. What had Barabbas been up to? He had been participating in a rebellion in Jerusalem, and he had been killing people in that rebellion. Now, who do you think he had been killing? Do you think he had been going up to chief priests and stabbing them? I don't think so. Had he been looking for Pharisees to kill? No. Who was he killing in this rebellion in the city? He's looking for Roman soldiers. That's who he's killing. I think Barabbas has the same idea that Peter has. The kingdom of God is going to be established by violence. And I'm going to participate. I'm signing up for that. If I took a guess, I would say this criminal hanging on the cross has the same idea, or had the same idea. In fact, not Luke, but that other word, that word robber in Mark and Matthew, robber I don't think is the right translation. The better translation is revolutionary. That's what this fellow was. He was a revolutionary. If I took a guess, I would say he probably participated in that same rebellion with Barabbas. Why were they all rounded up and about to be crucified? You don't crucify a thief. The Romans can punish thieves in other ways. Who do you crucify if you're Rome? Who do you hang up to public ridicule for a slow death of crucifixion? Enemies of the state, you hang up there on a cross. That's exactly why Jesus was crucified, because he was an enemy of the state. King of the Jews was the charge mounted against Jesus. This criminal hanging beside him, I think, had the same sort of charge. Revolutionary. I have imagined with you that this is not the first time he had met Jesus. We know that there were a lot of people who had met Jesus. A lot of people who had been disappointed with Jesus because he wasn't who they wanted him to be. You remember those people in John chapter 6 who came to Jesus in verse 15. They tried to force him to be their king. And he said, no, that's not going to happen. I'm not going to be the kind of king you want me to be. There were people who were disappointed with Jesus because he wasn't who they wanted him to be. He had come to establish a different kind of kingdom from what they were expecting. He had come to be a different kind of king from what they were anticipating. And Jesus had been trying to tell him. He says to his disciples after the resurrection, I told you this. Well, if you look at Luke chapter 9, verse 21, he says, this is what's going to happen when we get to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested, and I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to die. If you look at verse 44 of Luke chapter 9, same thing. If you look at verse 31 of Luke 18, same thing. He tells them, this is what's going to happen. They couldn't understand it. I don't know, maybe this criminal had heard those reports as well. Maybe he had heard and not understood, like Peter and the rest, maybe he had heard Jesus predict exactly what he now witnesses. And he's hanging on a cross at the place of the skull, so close to Jesus that he can have a conversation with him. And maybe now for the first time he recognizes, this is exactly what you were talking about, Jesus. Exactly what you said was going to happen. That is what is happening. And maybe just in that moment, his eyes were opened and he saw the truth for the first time. How did he end up on a hill, the same hill of all the hills in Jerusalem, the same hill that Jesus was crucified on? I would submit God put him on that hill at the place ominously called the skull, so close to Jesus that he could talk to him, so that he could say to Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus could respond, truly I say to you, this day you will be with me in paradise. It may be that this morning God has brought you to this place to put you next to Jesus. Maybe you haven't recognized it yet. But maybe you are here and God has brought you here to meet Jesus and to confess him before people. Maybe you have some other need this morning. If you have any need, we invite you to come now while we stand and sing.